Who here would say that they've ever had times in their life where you really, really, really had a problem with what God was doing? Yeah, yeah. You know, this happens in a lot of different ways. You know, maybe it's something bad that happens and you're just really angry with God. You're like, well, why is that happening? I mean, I'm not going to lie. Pretty much every time I turn on the news, I go, what the heck is going on? And I am frustrated at the stuff that's happening in life. Sometimes I just don't understand why things happen. As you know, for some reason, the beginning of 2026, I've seen a lot of people get very sick very quickly. We've been praying for a gentleman named Greg who had a stroke right around Christmas and was literally touch and go. We've been praying for him a lot. I get notification that a two-year-old boy has about 6 months to live. And I'm like, this is just like, this is tragic. Like, why is this stuff happening? And then a fellow pastor friend of mine, I knew he wasn't doing too good and he had sent some stuff out, but I didn't realize how bad it was until we just got notification that there's a possibility he may not make it through the month because he's on a heart transplant list. And so I when I encounter that stuff, I really have struggles. I ask questions like, well, where is God? I ask questions of like, well, why is this happening? And it's really hard to understand. And then there's other things that cause us problems, right? You know, chatting with Joshua on the way to church, and you know, we're talking about the concept of the Trinity, right? Who here understands the Trinity? Don't raise your hand, because you don't. I promise you, I'm still straight. So we got God, he's one, according to Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But then we've got the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and yet we don't have three gods, we have one God, and they're distinct from each other, but they're not modal where they show up just at different times. There's all of these things that we have, and they're very hard to understand why these certain teachings, why is it this way? And that's what we're going to hit with this last part. We've already hit a little bit of it. So again, to get us the running jump start, we've had the feeding of the 5,000. Probably the most important miracle outside of the resurrection. It is the only miracle recorded in all four Gospels. He feeds a bunch of people with five loaves of bread and two fish. Then he walks on water, and then he gets to the other side. They try to make him king by force, and it doesn't work. And so then he starts teaching them, and he says things like, I am the bread of life. And it talks about how we should be sustained by God. Only God can satisfy. Only what Jesus does can really satisfy everything in our life. But then Jesus starts saying some things that we really just don't like. He's like, eat my body, drink my blood. And everyone goes, that's disgusting. And he doesn't just say it once. How many times does he say it? He says it three times, over and over. Eat my body, drink my blood. And each time, you could probably just hear this hush go over the crowd like, oh, that, I don't know if I really like this. Eat my body, drink my blood. Oh, like, Jesus, can you please maybe stop saying that? That's really great. Eat my body, drink my blood. So now we get to the point where after he said it so many times, some people decide to start taking off. And it's really interesting how Jesus responds to this. So John 6, I'm starting at verse 60. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? They're speaking the quiet part out loud. And again, at this point, we know that Jesus actually has many disciples. We typically talk only about the 12, but there's actually hundreds, I don't know, maybe even thousands of disciples, we're unsure, but there's a lot of people following Jesus, and they're following him for good reason, right? First and foremost, he can make bread just appear out of nowhere, which is wonderful. Jesus loves carbs, and so he's providing that for him. He's also doing a ton of healings. He's walking on water. He's turning water into wine. Jesus seems like a pretty cool guy to follow, and so he's gathering all of these followers, but they're all following for the wrong reason, and so he has to help them understand a little bit about who he is. And so they're struggling. It's a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And he says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to him, does this offend you? Greek is great on that one. It's scandalizo. So is this scandalous to you? And I think, is it? Eat my body, drink my blood. Okay, that's hard. I don't understand. And it even sounds slightly offensive. Jesus, can you maybe put it into words that are more palatable for us? And that's our request all the time, right? Isn't that what we want when anything goes wrong in our life? Lord, I don't really like what you're doing. Can you do something that's a little bit easier for me, better for me? That's what I'd really like. And so he has to ask them, does this offend you? If we would say, what would Jesus do? One of the things that Jesus does is he is offensive to us. I know that we all have this kind of meek and mild viewpoint of Jesus. He's always walking around. He's very somber. He speaks like some Shakespearean poet. Doesn't very rarely crack a smile. Kids like him for some weird reason, but he's just this pious teacher that walks around and doesn't say anything weird or controversial. And the problem is that's not the accurate Jesus we have. People were listening to him, and again, we have to say the same thing. If you can understand every doctrine of the church easily, then you have no mystery of God. God, who cares, right? Oh, you understand God. I think we quickly, throughout life, realize there are things that God does that we don't understand and that we are offended by. And it is okay if you are offended by it. In fact, I think there's one doctrine that I think is the most offensive doctrine. I'll share that at the end. But there's one I still have a hard time coming to grips with, this particular doctrine. So Jesus, hearing how people are struggling, he just asked them point blank, does this offend you? It's one of the hardest questions ever asked in Scripture. And so this is, he goes on to then say, what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life, yet there are some of you who do not believe. So again, Jesus is doing a really great job. Eat my body, drink my blood, gross. Eat my body, drink my blood, gross. Eat my body, drink my blood, gross. Some of you aren't even real believers. Oh, well, that's even more offensive, right? I mean, what happens if I said to you that some of you here are not true believers? You might be slightly offended by that, wouldn't you? You're like, well, no. And of course, that's when everyone's kind of looking around like, he's not referencing me, is he? And again, I don't know if that's what the crowd starts doing. Like, there are some of you here that do not believe. You don't have the faith that saves because you don't have an understanding of sin and Savior. You don't have an understanding of who you are and why you are in need of Jesus to be a part of your life. It's very offensive. And then he keeps going, middle of verse 64, for Jesus had known from the beginning which of them do not believe and who would betray him. Yeah, if you don't know the answer to that, it's Judas. Yeah, maybe you already know. Which is funny, like, does anyone name their kid Judas? Do you have a classmate? And his name was Judas. Did he go by Judas or did he change it to like Judah or Jude? Judas. You know someone? Judah. His real name is Judas? I mean, it's just like I haven't heard Jezebel. Why haven't we gotten any Jezebels lately? I mean, that'd be... Yeah, here, Jesse, come on over here. Yeah, so Judas, yeah, it is overreaching power of betrayal and what he does. Oh, and by the way, that's not the worst thing Jesus is going to say about Judas. He actually has a different word in a little bit. It's quite interesting. And so this is, he went on to say, verse 65, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Now, this is interesting because I know for myself, there's real struggles I have when people who grow up in the faith all of a sudden abandon it for certain reasons. And usually it has to do something with, I'm living in a way that I know is contrary to God's will for my life, but I just don't care, and I don't want to have what I learned as a kid affect how I live now as an adult. Yeah, there might be other things, but that's probably the biggest thing. Jesus is very offensive with what he believes our lives should look like. And again, I don't know what happened as they were walking away. Did any of the disciples be like, oh, no, wait, come on back. Hey, Jesus, can we tone down the rhetoric a little bit and not be quite so offensive? But Jesus is standing his ground saying, I've got to tell the truth. I've got to speak it. And again, he's the one that can do it. Speaking the truth in love is hard to do sometimes as people of God, but he does it perfectly. He is helping them see why they are there. Are you here because you believe that I am the Savior of the world, that I am the Son of Man, that I ascended from heaven, from above, and I'm going to return from there, and that I am God? And that becomes very offensive, and so people say, I cannot follow you anymore. I know a lot of people leave the faith just simply because of suffering. It remains the number one hurdle for people coming into the faith, which is, why is there suffering in the world? I get that question all the time. Right? And then you watch news and you're like, why are people dying? Why are there wars? Why are there shootings? Why are there pastors sitting on their deathbed in the month of January? What's going to happen to their church? Why is a little boy who is 2 years old going to die shortly? Why is there so much pain? And then you start looking at your life. And you might ask questions like, why did God allow this? I think we're savvy enough to say that God doesn't cause it. God doesn't cause pain. He doesn't cause injury. God is not the author of evil. But God, at least we would say, does allow bad things to happen. Are you offended by that? I'm going to be honest, I am. I don't like it. I don't understand why certain things happen. It's really painful to imagine people going around this world not knowing who God is, and even more than that, being in distance, being separated from God because they just don't like what he says. So a lot of people decide to desert him, and Jesus then asks a really good question for us as well. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. So a bunch of people are leaving, right? His social media, he had thousands of followers, and now he's, you know, down into the dozens. And he turns to the 12 and he says, what about you? Do you want to leave too? And I wonder if that's a question he asks us too when bad stuff happens. Well, you don't like what's going on. I know this is painful and hard. Are you taking off as well? I think sometimes we're not forthcoming with how we feel because we fear that it is somehow an unforgivable sin. Don't raise your hand, but have you doubted the existence of God? I have. I'm going to venture a guess that maybe we all have. Now, maybe if our faith hasn't dived deep into some of these really difficult questions, maybe we just keep it on the surface and we just, you know, kind of have a more Pollyanna view of who God is. Maybe we haven't doubted, but let's be honest. Have you read through some of the Old Testament and go, this is wrong? Does anyone have a problem with the concept that there were times when they were doing the conquest of the promised land, and there would be certain towns that would be called cherem, which is irrevocably, unconditionally, completely turned over to God for his destruction? Not just the fighting men, we're kind of okay with that, but all the women, all the children, all the animals. And this is where you all get offended. Not the dog. Yeah, the dog dies. And we hate this. Like I said, I have it very vividly in my mind. I know exactly, we were in the old St. Mark's facility in Anaheim, and we were in the Old Testament, we were preaching some of this stuff, and a woman after church came up to me and said, "This is why I have a problem with church and religion and God. He killed innocent people." That's kind of hard to square with. Slavery? How about that one? Is that a good one? We love to talk about slavery. How about polygamy? Abraham having two wives? Well, this is slightly offensive. Isn't Abraham supposed to be like the peak, the top guy? We are all Abraham's descendants. And we're like, well, which wife are we descended from? This doesn't seem right. You get to the concept of hell. No one likes the concept of hell. If you like the concept of hell, I worry for you. All of us should be offended at this particular doctrine. And then I heard it, I don't know if you've seen it in the news. Anyone know of he was a very, very influential author named Philip Yancey. Have you heard of this guy? He wrote a book called What's So Amazing About Grace, and it's really good. He is an incredible speaker, an incredible author. Well, he is getting very, very sick. He is about to become bedridden, so his wife of 55 years has been preparing to now take over and help him in his last days, his last hours, his last years, and that's when he confesses that he'd been having an affair for 8 years. Does that offend you? It offends me. Again, I don't paint every leader with the same brushstroke, but I just think to myself, here we go, Satan has won. What a wonderful way, and I've already seen it online, how people are saying, see, this is what we have. We have a problem with Christianity because you got faith leaders who are absolutely horrible people. You should have a problem with it. I have a problem with it. And that's why Christianity becomes so offensive. And so the question then comes to you, you've had to have wrestled with it. If you haven't, let's wrestle with it together today. Like God now looks at you saying, knowing all of this stuff, taking a look at all of the pain and suffering in the world, all of the wars, all of the things that have tragically happened to people, things that have happened to women and children, and all of the hurt that happens, and maybe it's not just stuff that happens somewhere else, but it's happened to you, and you have sat there and gone, this is not right. God, I don't understand you. I don't think this is the way things are supposed to be going. And God has a simple question. Do you want to leave? It's the interesting thing about God. He is never compulsory. He doesn't lock you in some sort of Christian jail and say, yeah, you can't leave. At any time, for those who have faith, they can just simply say, I'm done. I don't want this anymore. And how many times I've seen this just breaks my heart. Heather and I have been doing youth ministry for a lot of years, 30 plus years, and it's very interesting to see some of the people who we would have called, I don't know, pillars of the faith in youth ministry all of a sudden have just simply walked away. I'm also equally as surprised when I see people who I thought were real knuckleheads and not really strong in the faith all of a sudden. I just recently, a couple weeks ago, it was actually a little bit further than that, I was doing a funeral, and afterwards, this guy comes up to me and he starts talking to me, and I'm like, I know this kid. And he's like, yeah, do you remember me? And I'm like, help me out, I'm really struggling. He goes, I played baseball with your son. And I went, oh, and then I remembered, he was a punk. I did not like this kid. He was horrible. And yet there he was talking about Jesus Christ and how, you know, the words that were said at the funeral of pointing to Jesus were really great. And I'm like, wow, that's amazing. Do you want to leave? Anyone can leave Christianity at any time. You don't end up getting blackballed. In fact, it's always interesting that when those who leave, there seems to be this, I don't know, draw, especially for me, to almost like double down and be like, hey, what happened? Why did you walk away? To maybe understand. But I think it's because God is offensive. And it doesn't seem like God is around. And I don't understand what God is doing. And my life has been turned upside down, and God is doing something, but I hate it. I don't like it. And so he asked the 12, and it's great, Simon Peter. We love Simon Peter. He's the one that always speaks up first. I identify with him a lot, the loudmouth of the group. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Wow. He's essentially saying what's on our minds too. Like, if Christianity is false, if it's wrong, if there is no God, I think that becomes even harder to deal with. I said it yesterday when I was at the funeral memorial service for John. I really struggle with those people who don't have faith and then have to experience the death of someone in their life, because what do you do? There is only, if there is no God, if there is no Jesus, if there's no heaven and hell, then if someone dies, that is it. You will never see that person ever again. And then one day you're going to close your eyes and you will slip into oblivion and eventually be forgotten by everybody. Does that sound pleasant to anyone? And we start to think that yeah, so I have some problems with Christianity. I never want to make it sound like Christianity doesn't have issues that we need to struggle with, but I couldn't imagine anything beyond that. And that's what Simon Peter's like, look, God, we've watched you. You've been doing miracles and you've been doing teachings. I don't know if I like some of your teachings, but that's okay, because you are the one. You are the one we've been waiting for. We have to believe in you. You are it. I can't imagine anything outside of it. Think about it for yourself. I invite you to go there. It's a dark place. What would it mean if there was no God in your life right now? That's hard. I often do that as an exercise, and I quickly jettison it because it's depressing. I cannot imagine my life. And that's what Peter's saying. Lord, there's a lot of things that we have that are offensive, but you are the one that has true life. And I must, simply because you are the author and the giver of life. And then Peter goes on to do some great things. And again, now, did Peter have all of his stuff together? No. He doubted, he struggled, he sinned, he failed, he fell, just like many Christians do. But there's always grace and forgiveness. And that too is one of those really offensive things. Peter sinning is just like, for me, hearing that Philip Yancey has sinned. Because I go, man, like, you of all people fell? I don't like it. But where else am I going to go? To the bottom of a bottle? To the bedroom? To drugs? To something that makes me feel alive once again? No, there's only one thing that satisfies, and that's God himself. And I love this because Jesus, you know, this would have been so nice to say, you know what, Peter, great, good for you, you know, like you're figuring this all out. But no, he still needs to say something. And again, is Jesus done being offensive? No, definitely not. What does he say? Then Jesus replied, have I not chosen you, the 12, yet one of you is a devil? All right, this is great. Eat my body, drink my blood. That's gross. Some of you are not believers. Ooh, that's even worse. And then he gets the 12 together and goes, one of you is the devil. Right? And then what do they all do at that point? Who is it? And you know who was probably the one that was not suspected the most? It was Judas. He was the money man. He was the guy that seemed to be doing well. He really cared about poor people. Like, there would be times that a woman breaks this alabaster jar of perfume and is anointing Jesus. And what does Judas say? Man, we could have sold that and given that to poor people, right? He is so noble. He's walked around. He's following Jesus. Did Judas experience all the miracles that everyone else experienced? He saw it all. And yet in his heart, there was no faith. Because he was a thief, he was a liar, and he was a betrayer. I think that's one of the hard parts when I struggle with what does it mean to be in church? What does it mean to be in community? Jesus tells this really great parable where a man has his wheat field, but he's got his neighbor doesn't like him, so his enemy comes in and sows in weeds amongst all the good grain, right? Because that's what Satan does. What he wants to do is he wants to put certain people inside church communities to cause as many problems as possible and ultimately discredit Christianity. I've always heard it said, I can't go to church. Why? Because there's too many hypocrites there. Okay, quick, raise your hand. You know this is a trick question. Who here is a hypocrite? If you are someone who believes one thing but occasionally doesn't follow what it is you believe, that's called sin, making mistakes. Anyone here? Okay, so let's try it again. Who here is a hypocrite? Right. That's why I tell people like it's full of hypocrites, and then I look at them, I go, yeah, that's great. We got room for one more. You can easily come. You can join our hypocrite, because who here is perfect? I look around, man, your lives are a mess. I look at my life. What a mess. What's wrong with us? Why are we this way? The church itself is filled with people who don't believe. And I'm good with that. You know why? Because I'm hoping and praying that every time we hear about the goodness and graciousness of God, that maybe, just maybe, that seed will take root and you will believe. Now, some people want to purify church. This is the point of the parable. They're like, why don't we just get rid of all of the sinners? So all sinners, please leave the church now. Oh, right, that was a great time to stand up, Morgan. That's hilarious. She's like, I'm out of here. This place sucks. You people are terrible. Yeah, look at that. She's gone. She's getting in her car and leaving. Sorry, pony. Like, I'll give you a ride home. It's no big deal. A lot of people want to purify the church and make it so that there's no sin. No, I'm sorry. We need sinners in the church. We need believers, and we're all sinners. And there's no way that I can yank out all of the unbelievers. It would be impossible. If I yanked out all the unbelievers, the point of the parable is I actually ruin the other people. Imagine if I just started kicking you out because I knew some of your sins. Right? Wouldn't that be interesting? And then you would all turn around and say, well, let's talk about your sins, and you would yank me out, and then there would be nothing left. We would all be destroyed. That's the point of it. God wants us to be around each other to show grace and mercy to one another. And this is what gets me to the most offensive, scandalous doctrine of the church. The biggest problem I have is with grace. That someone chose to be murdered in my place so that I would be forgiven. Not because of anything that I did, but simply because of his love towards me. This is as Peter is saying, Lord, we're going to follow you. Where else are we going to go? And he reminds me, he says, don't forget, I chose you. I brought you into relationship. And I'm thinking to myself, wouldn't it be better if I did something? Like I was a part of that I helped choose that God looks down at me and says, Mark, wow, you know what? You are worthy of being saved because you are such a good guy. No, that's what I want. But instead, Jesus dies. He's murdered in a very public way so that I have grace. And there's nothing I can do to earn it, and there's nothing I can do to repay it. Man, that is frustrating. I hate it because I feel like I'm in debt to it. I want to pay my debts. I want to pull my own weight. I want to do my own thing. And God says, no, you can't. There is no payment you can make. Your sin is too great. Your guilt is too high. Your sin is too ingrained. Only my love will help. I tell you. I know that one of the ways that you can distinguish like a God-made religion versus a man-made religion is, what is it about grace? In every other non-God, non-Christian religion, there's always something you must do, because that is the hardest thing for us to accept, is this thing called grace in our lives. And so we want to be able to do something to show that we are worthy. And God says, no. If you have a problem with just being loved unconditionally, you have a problem with God, because that's what he does. Do you have a problem with being forgiven of sins by having someone else being executed in your place? That's horrible. This is all scandalous. But it's all what God says. And so our job is not to try to smooth over the rough spots. Our job is not to make Christianity somehow whitewashed so it's palatable for the masses. No, our job is quite clear. Proclaim Jesus Christ. Preach his word. Live our lives in thanksgiving to him. And if that offends some people, then that offends some people. Because a lot of people walked away. But for those who believe, we all say, where else are we going to go? Jesus, you are the only one that can give us eternal life. Let's pray.